Well, turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 26. Thank you for coming. I know we had some people that had to work this morning right at the last minute, and they wanted to be here today, and they were not able to be. And then I know of another lady that had something else had to come in up, and she would have been here this morning. So I know those folks would have rather have been here, but thank God that you are here. And then we had a good service at High Desert Haven this morning and had a good time here in the 10 o'clock hour at the adult Bible study. If you don't come to that, I'd like to encourage you. We have just finished the 9 different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And I learned a lot myself about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that we had a real good time there. But if you don't come, we'd like to encourage you to come. We only have a few more lessons in our series on living beyond your capacity. And then we'll start another series. But as I was praying about what to preach today, we have one more sermon on John, the Apostle John. But I just felt really impressed of the Lord to preach a message today that I preached 1 year and 3 months ago. Is it okay for a preacher to preach the same message twice? I asked my wife if she remembered this message. She said, just barely. So, you know what? I don't remember what I preached 1 year and 3 months ago. I knew I'd preached on this passage, and I had to go back and look and see when it was. But this passage here is a tremendous passage of Scripture. I'm going to use the same 8 points I used 1 year and 3 months ago. But there's an awful lot that's happened in the last 1 year and 3 months. There's a lot that's happened in our country in the last 1 year and 3 months. There's a lot that's happened in the world in the last 1 year and 3 months. And there's a lot that's happened in even the families that come here to China Lake Baptist Church in the last 1 year and 3 months. And the thing about the Bible is it's timeless. It doesn't matter when it is in history, it fits right there. And Paul was standing, in Acts chapter number 26, Paul was standing before Agrippa and making his defense. And he tells Agrippa about what happened to him in Acts chapter number 9 on the road to Damascus. Now, look up here just for a minute. Think about this. Paul was going to Damascus, that's in Syria, to arrest Christians. The Bible calls them those of that way, whether they be men or women, bring them back to Jerusalem. Damascus is not one of the cities you would want to visit in the world today. I don't know if you know what's happening in Damascus or not today, but there is a full-fledged war going on. And for the first time in, I can't remember how many, 50 or 60 years, Russian troops are actually fighting with Syrian troops. Russia has poured military, tanks, weapons, all kinds of stuff into Syria. This week, a Chinese aircraft carrier docked at the Russian port on the Syrian coast. You know, Syria's right next to Israel, right? Y'all read about what's going to happen in the future between Russia and how they're going to, what they're going to do to Israel, right? And, you know, I see all these things happening, and it just gets me more excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I don't know that there's this blood moon that's going to be tonight, and you know that's when it turns red, a red color. And there's been a lot of talk about, you know, what does all these different blood moons mean? And there are some, it scared some people half to death. But hey, you know, we don't have to be afraid. I do not know the day nor the hour when Jesus Christ is coming back, and neither does any other man. Jesus Christ himself said only his Father knew that time. So I don't know, but I do know this. The Bible says that the Bible gives us things that will happen before the Lord comes back. And I think most of those things here in the Bible that are that the Bible tells us that's going to happen are all about the second coming of Christ. And we know that the rapture of the church takes place 7 years before the second coming of Christ. So if we can see things lining up that will take place when Christ comes back literally to the earth, and we know the rapture 7 years before that, again, I don't know when all these events will take place. I just know this. Hey, I believe that we are living in the last days of the last days. I believe that. Now, I might be wrong. The Apostle Paul thought Christ would come back when he was alive 1950 years ago, and the Lord might not come back for another 1950 years. I don't know, but I just know this. As I read the Bible and as I see things that are happening, it gets me excited about the return of Jesus Christ. And we do believe that, I'll just go ahead and tell you this, we are what's called pre-trib rapture, which means that the word pre obviously means before. We believe that the rapture of the church, which is that event, and the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the event is. And the event is found in more than one place, but that is, the word rapture means a snatching away or a catching away. It's when the Lord will come back and stop in the clouds, and the trump of God, the Bible says that, you know, we're going to hear the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall meet them in the air. We have a son who's in heaven, and he's been there for 5 years now. And the next time I see him will be when we meet together in the air at the rapture. And the rapture could take place any time. We believe that will take place before the tribulation. And I think that is a clear Bible teaching. Much confusion about that. But I think if you just look at the Bible with an open mind and just take God at His word, you're not going to come to any other conclusion except Jesus Christ is coming back before the tribulation period takes place. And we are also premillennial. Okay, since I'm talking about this, just to let you know, we believe Christ will come back before the millennium starts. And He will literally rule and reign from His throne in the city of Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years. That's what the Bible teaches. All right? Now, we know the rapture of the church takes place 7 years before the second coming. And we are for sure one Sunday closer to the rapture of the church than we were last Sunday. Amen? When I read all these things that take place in the Bible and, you know, things that are happening in our country, we can have the attitude of, oh man, what in the world is happening? And we can be discouraged. And, you know, I mean, it's not encouraging what's happening in America, but it doesn't have to discourage us to the point where we just want to stay in bed all the time and cry. Hey, we can look at it like this. God said these things would take place before Jesus Christ comes back, and they are taking place. So it is just a fulfillment of the Scriptures. Now, hey, I got good news for you. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And I think that's obvious from the Scripture here. But you know what? It ought to excite us as God's people, because that means Jesus Christ is coming back. And His coming is getting closer and closer and closer. Well, here Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And I tell you this, you don't see Paul standing there with his lip hanging on the ground and discouraged with a woe is me attitude. Paul, here he is, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That heavenly vision is the vision he saw of Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. And that's recorded in Acts chapter number 9. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now here's my text verse. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So here he is talking to these men, and you don't see Paul discouraged, do you? He is telling them about his salvation experience on the road to Damascus, and he's standing before some of the most powerful men in the world at that time. Listen, folks, hey, It doesn't matter who we stand before. It doesn't matter if we meet with the president or if we, teach a Sunday school class of third graders. It doesn't matter. We need to speak the truth, and we need to be the same no matter where we're at, no matter who we're with. Paul proclaimed the truth to those in the marketplace and to those that ruled the world. And that's a good example for you and I. But Paul said this in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." And then he told King Agrippa there and Festus what he continued to do. And when I thought about that, now I originally thought about this, and God really just showed me that verse a year and 3 months ago. But as I was thinking here on our third anniversary about things the Lord's done in the church and how he's worked in hearts and different events that have taken place and even people's lives here that are represented in our church, I thought of this. If we just remember that with God's help, we can continue on no matter what the future holds. Paul said that, and if you and I will grasp that same truth, with the help of God, I can continue. No matter if America keeps falling apart, no matter if every church in America forsakes the Lord, no matter if my family, no matter if my coworkers, no matter if this or that, with the help of God, I can continue to do some things. And I just wrote some things down that with the help of God, I continue to believe up until this day. And I'm going to use these same main points, eight of them, that I used a year and a half ago. But I want to tell you this, I believed those things a year and a half ago, and I believe them even more today. And I'm going to add some things in. I'm sure that you understand that we are living in times when people are more interested in entertainment than hearing the preaching of the Word. I'm sure you know that we're living in a time that's called, well, when churches are, many of them are known as seeker-friendly churches. What that simply means is this. They say somebody starts a church. I just saw an interview with a guy who he and his wife started a church, I don't know how many years ago, but it's one of the largest churches in the world now. It's a Pentecostal church. They have campuses in 15 different countries where they have satellite feeds to. And man, if you listen to the guy, he sounds like a good preacher. But you gotta, you can't just listen to one little excerpt. You gotta understand all the things they are teaching and preaching. And he was talking about, bringing in, and obviously they have a lot of the world's methods and of entertainment and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe we need to do that. I don't believe we need to send out a questionnaire to Ridgecrest, California residents asking them what kind of church they want. And then we build a church upon the wants of the community. I think we need to find out what kind of church Jesus Christ wants us to have and then give it our all, 100%, to try to build that kind of a church. Amen? And as I, as you just look around, of course, the Pope has been here for a few days, and I was watching Fox News, I think it was, a couple of days ago, and they had a special on Christianity in America and about how faith is falling. And now, I'm not a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, okay? But even the Catholic Church in New York City, they had an interview with the Cardinal Dolan, who's a real famous guy, and they were talking about how he decided on all these churches, but they have closed a whole slew of Catholic churches, even in New York City, like 30 churches just recently, just in New York City. And then they went on to talk about not just Catholic churches, but churches all across America. According to the latest Pew Research survey, and that's a very respected research company, there are less Americans that identify themselves as Christians today than there ever has been. Christianity is on the decline in America. One of the fastest growing religions in America is the religion of Islam. Now, isn't that something? There are more people who identify themselves as nothing not interested, nothing, than any time in history. There's almost 50 million Americans who identify themselves as absolutely nothing. Non-religious, not interested. Atheist, agnostic, all that crowd. Almost 50 million. That's, you know, but that's one in 6 to 7 Americans. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? In a country that was built upon the truths of the Word of God. That's amazing. But that shows you the times that we're living in. Do you know there's over 50 churches in this little town of Ridgecrest? Over 50. There's everything you can think of right here in this town. Everything you can think of right here in this town. I mean everything. But with the help of God, you and I can continue to believe some things that the Word of God tell us. Doesn't matter how bad things get, we ought to pray for our country. I think we ought to be good citizens. When the election comes next year, I'm going to vote. I can't tell you who to vote for, except I will say this. I think you ought to vote for the candidate that lines up closest to the Word of God. That's one, a candidate that will, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to vote for somebody who will place his hand on a Bible and swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. I'm going to vote for somebody who loves the Lord, and I'm going to vote for somebody who will uphold the biblical principles that this nation was founded upon. Whoever that is, whether it's a Republican, whether it's an independent, whether it's a Democrat, whoever that is, that's the person I'm voting for. So, I'm not going to just, you know, throw in the towel and hide somewhere because things are going bad and because things look like they're going bad. With the help of God, I can continue to believe and do those things that God tells me to do. With the help of God, I continue to believe these things. 8 things. Number 1, I continue to believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. With the help of God and by His grace, I still believe that today. I still believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, why do I believe that? Because the Bible says that. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now that verse does not say that everything that happens in a believer's life is going to be good. That's not what that says. It says that all things work together for good to them that love God. If you love God, if you walk with the Lord and have that relationship you ought to have with the Lord, when bad things come in your life and bad things happen, then we can understand that God can use that for His honor and His glory. And there will be bad things that happen in good people's lives. There are preachers and there are people that will say that if you're saved, then nothing bad is ever going to happen in your life. Well, that's not the truth. And those people are liars. Because there is bad things that happen in your life. 5 years ago, this last Thursday, we got a phone call that our 22-year-old son had just been killed in a car wreck. That was not a good day. But you know what? I know this. God has used that for His honor and His glory. I know that. And our son's in heaven. I know that. And we'll see him again. I know that. But are there bad things that will happen in your life? Yes. Did you know it's amazing to me? We don't have a real big congregation. It would shock you, because I found out even some more numbers, it would shock you how many families right here in our congregation have had children that have died. It'd shock you. Because there's more than I thought there was. The Bible says, Job chapter 13. I think one of the themes of the book of Job is, why do the righteous suffer? You know, Job did not know, if you want to turn over and look at this, Job, we believe Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and Job did not know all the things that we know. Job lost 10 children. When he and Mrs. Job went to the funeral home, there were 10 caskets there. people really criticized Ms. Job. I don't know what her real name was, but because she said to Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And people really rail on her for that. Can you imagine how discouraged that lady was? She'd lost 10 children, every one of them. When they went to the cemetery, there were 10 graves there. I can imagine why the lady would be discouraged. But yet Job, Job did get discouraged. Yes, God taught Job some lessons. God had to work on Job's heart. Yes, but I like Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Job had lost 10 children. Job had lost everything materially that he had owned, and he was the richest person in that whole part of the world. He lost every bit of it, every dime. He had lost his health. His wife, she was discouraged, and again, obviously wasn't what she ought to be to him during this time. But here's what he said, Job 13, 15. I sure like this. Here was Job's attitude. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job said, God can kill me if he wants to, but I'm still going to trust him. What an attitude Job had. And you know what? Job did not have the scriptures to get him through that hard time like we do. This was the first book ever written. Well, the very first one. But yet Job knew God good enough to know, God can kill me if he wants to, but I'm still going to maintain my ways before him, and I'm still going to trust that God knows what he's doing, and that all things work together for those that love God. With the help of God, I'm going to continue to believe that. Now, 1 Peter chapter number 4, if you want to turn over there, I'm going to use a lot of scripture today, but 1 Peter chapter number 4, and if you can't find these this fast, please don't worry about it. I'm just going to go ahead and read them for time's sake. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There are going to be fiery trials, as Peter put it, that we're going to go through in life. But when all those trials and difficult times come, with the help of God, I'm going to continue to believe that God can use all of those things for his good. You know, we don't see all that God does, do we? We can't see all that God does. We can't know all that God is doing. So it might not look like to us it's good. We might not can see any good thing that's going to come out of it. We might even say, how in the world is anything good going to come out of that? But we don't know what God's going to do, what he's doing, how he's working. We don't know. But with the help of God, I'm going to continue to believe what the Bible says, even though I may not understand it or can see it. Amen? With the help of God, I'm going to continue to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. Number two, I'm going to continue to believe that God hears and answers prayer. Now, you know, one of the discouraging things of life is as we pray, it might not seem like God's even listening because we don't see God doing what we're asking him to do. But that does not mean that he's not listening. If you know anything about Christian history, one of the greatest men of prayer that has ever lived was a preacher in England. He ran an orphanage. Anybody know what his name was? Tell me if you know his name. Who? No. George Mueller. If you've never read about George Mueller, you ought to read about George Mueller. He pastored a church and he ran orphanages, and they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids in those orphanages. And God literally provided on a daily basis for those kids. George Mueller, many times, set the children down, hundreds of them, to a meal, knowing they had no more food left and he had nothing to set on the table before him. And they sat down, and George Mueller prayed and asked God to bless the food. And many times, by the time they were done praying, there was a knock at the door with food enough to feed all of those kids. One time, a bread wagon broke down right in front of the orphanage. And a man knocked on the door while they were praying and said, "Mr. Mueller, our you know, we got a broken wheel. We're never going to get this stuff anywhere. Could you guys use a load of bread?" Happened many, many times. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. George Mueller could get his prayers answered. But George Mueller prayed for a friend of his to be saved every day for 52 years. And the man got saved at George Mueller's funeral. Isn't that something? You might not see God answering your prayers, but keep on praying. The Bible says over and over again, well, it says lots of things about prayer. But Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, does God always answer our prayers just like we want Him to? No, He does not. Psalm 65:2 says, "O thou that hearest prayer." We know God hears our prayers. Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and ye shall receive." We know this. Any of us that have been saved a long time and have prayed will say, "You know, I prayed for this to happen, and it seems like to me God didn't ever answer that prayer exactly like we were praying." But we have to understand this. God knows what's best. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 are verses that's really, really going to help you and I. And turn over there if you would. We'll just look at them. Isaiah. If you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, you ought to read it. It's one of the greatest books in all of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God knows what He's doing. And His ways and His thoughts are much higher than ours. So when it seems like God is not listening, we need to be assured of the fact He is. He said He would. Now, if you have sin in your life, that's probably why your prayers aren't getting answered. But I'm talking about when you're right with God, when everything, all your sin is confessed, and as far as you know, everything is right between you and the Lord, and it just still seems like God is not answering your prayers, just keep praying. Just keep praying. God has the ability to do whatever God wants to do. Number three, I continue to believe that all things are possible with God. I believe all things work together for good to them that believe God. I believe that God hears and answers prayer. And I believe that all things are possible with God. Do you believe that? Many times we say that, but we don't act like that. I believe that all things are possible with God. He said that. Look at Jeremiah. That's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Now this is Jeremiah praying. Jeremiah prays. Jeremiah 32, 16. "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Now that's Jeremiah. He knew that there was nothing too hard for God. Now, go down to verse 27. This is God now answering Jeremiah. Verse 26, we'll start there. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now, he was not asking Jeremiah that so that Jeremiah could assure God that he could do everything. That was asked in a way where we understand how in the English language. In other words, there is nothing too hard for me. That's what God was saying. God himself says there is nothing too hard for me. Jesus Christ said there is nothing that is impossible. You might look at a situation or something and you might say, that's impossible. That's when God likes to step in and do what only God can do. I've heard my wife say about answered prayer, that's just God doing what God does. Amen? And what God does is answer prayer. Now, I think God has three answers. No, I don't think, I know. I know God has three answers to prayer. No. Most time we don't like to hear that. Wait. And boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? We don't like to hear that either. And then yes. And sometime God will do what we've asked him to do, but he'll do it in a totally different way. My brother-in-law pastors in Oklahoma, and he took over the work that his daddy started, my father-in-law, started 38 years ago today. They're having their 38th anniversary. My father-in-law started Calvary Baptist Church and Calvary Boys Ranch 38 years ago today. And that ministry is still going very, very prosperous. But it takes a lot of money to run that ministry. Just a few 4 years before my father-in-law died, we worked for him. My wife and I, we went and raised money for that ministry. It took about $1.5 million a year to run that ministry. That's a lot of money. And he said, I've heard him say this lots of times. I've told the Lord exactly where he could find that money. I've said, now, Lord, you know brother so-and-so has that money. Or you know sister so-and-so has that money. Or you know that company does, or that company, or whatever. And he said God had never taken my suggestion one time. He said he's always provided the money, but he's done it some other way. Amen. He might answer our prayers with yes, but he'll do it however he wants to do it. I mentioned a verse, I think it was Wednesday night, but many of you were not here Wednesday night, so I want to show you one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Isaiah 40, 12. This is one of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible to me. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, you saw this verse. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. It's talking about God. That's very evident from verse 10 and 11. And then it says this about God. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's talking about the waters of the world. Now look up here. This is the hollow of your hand. Right there. God is so big that he can take all the waters of the world. 75% of the earth's surface is covered by water. And they all fit right there in his hand. Isn't that amazing? Then it says, and meted out heaven with the span. With the span of his hand, just stretched out all of heaven and every star. This morning at 5 o'clock, I walked outside and the moon was bright. It looked like I had all the front lights on, and it was the moon. And then I looked up and saw different stars, and I like to go out and look at the constellations and the different stars at night and in the morning, and they're just amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing. Then it says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Just a measure, like a measuring cup. All the dust of the earth. And look at this. And weighed the mountains in scales. All the mountains of the world, God has put them in his scales, and he knows exactly how much they weigh. He knows how much the Sierra Nevadas weigh, and the Rocky Mountains, and the Smoky Mountains, and all the rest of the mountains all over the world. Now, if God is that big, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If God's got all the water in the hollow of his hand, don't you think he has the power to answer my prayers? And don't you think he's big enough to answer your prayers and take care of all of our needs? With the help of God, I continue to believe that all things are possible with God. Number four, I continue to believe that the finished work of redemption is still sufficient to save from hell. In other words, what Jesus Christ did on the cross was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. I don't believe there's anything else that we have to do or that God has to do. It's all been done. The price has already been paid. Yesterday, Brother Bill Lavender and I knocked on a door. A lady came to the door, wouldn't take our outreach card. She said, I have my own religion. I said, well, can I give you this? It's got scriptures on it to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. She said, no, I don't want it. I got my own religion. And I was reminded of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where Peter said this, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's not her religion or my religion. You either come to God God's way or you don't come at all. And I still believe that. And with the help of God, I'm going to keep on believing that. And I'm going to keep on preaching. You must be born again. Because that's the only way that you can go to heaven. There's not the Buddhist way and the Islam, the Muslim way or the Christian way or you go whatever religion you want. They don't all have different ways to go to heaven. There is one way, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when you come to Christ His way, then you become a Christian. That's how you become a Christian. And so there's only one way to get to heaven. Then number five, I continue to believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is the inspired, preserved, infallible Word of the living God. And let me just go on record and say, I believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved, inerrant Word of the living God. This morning, early, I was studying, and I came across something very interesting. How many of you believe that there was a cross on Calvary where Jesus Christ died? How many of you would not want to use a Bible that takes Calvary out? Well, don't look for it in the New International Version because you won't find Calvary there. Don't look for it in the English Standard Version because you won't find Calvary there. And don't look for it in the New American Standard Bible. It's not there. The word Calvary is found one time in the Bible. Luke chapter 23. And verse 33. Let's look at it. I just mentioned three of the most popular modern versions, and the word Calvary is not there. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, isn't it interesting that in three of the most bought modern versions of the Bible, that word Calvary is not even in there? It's not there. Look at it. And I know I'm not bashing other Christians that are Christians that use other versions. I'm not. I know there's people that love the Lord that use other versions. But here's what I'm telling you. I'm not using a version that takes Calvary out. You say, well, what's the big deal about changing one word? If it's okay to change one word, why not one verse? Why not one chapter? Where are you going to stop? And who gives man the authority to change any words in the Bible? God put them there. And if he wanted the Bible to say the skull, he would have wrote it down. But he called it Calvary. And by the way, I could stay here all day with you showing you verse after verse after verse after verse that's been changed and omitted. The number one selling Bible besides the King James Bible is the New International Version. And it contains over 60,000 less words than the King James Bible. I think I'm just going to stay with the King James. Amen? Amen. With the help of God, I continue to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not going to take much more time. Let me just mention a couple of things about, because I want you to know, okay, most all the modern versions are based on what's called the Westcott and Hort Greek text. Mr. Westcott, Mr. Hort put that text together. Let me just tell you, since I'm talking about the Bible, because I want you to know the truth. Matter of fact, your brother this morning, Bob, Bill, told me this morning. He said, that book that you recommend called A More Sure Word, he said, you ought to push that book all you can. He said, it's the greatest book I've ever read about the King James Bible issue. And it is. A More Sure Word. The guy that wrote that book is preaching this week up at the church where our son Jared's going to Bible college. But how would you like to read a Bible that's based on the Greek text of a man called Mr. Hort? who was a great admirer of Charles Darwin and didn't believe in creation. He also believed in baptismal regeneration. He did not believe in a real place of torment called hell. He did believe in purgatory. He considered the teachings of Christ's atonement a heresy. And we could go on and on and on. And his buddy Mr. Westcott was worse than him. He also denied creation. He believed heaven to be a state of mind and not a real place. He was a devout socialist and post-millennialist. He also believed in purgatory, and he doubted all the miracles that Christ performed. And the list could go on and on and on. And you want to base your life, your eternity, your future on a Bible that is based on the manuscript of those two guys? Not me. I'll just take it right here. This one's based on the Textus Receptus, which there's still over 5,000 different manuscripts that agree over 90% of the time. And that's where this comes from. It's called the Received Text. I think I'll stick with this one right here. The men that translated this into the English language, have you ever read about them? Over 50 of the most learned, scholarly individuals that's ever been assembled on planet Earth. Men that knew more about Bible languages as a whole than any group of people that's ever been assembled anywhere. They divided into 5 different groups. Each one of those groups took a different section of the original languages, translated them to English, then sent that to each of the other groups so that those other godly men would make sure that they all got it right. And you know what's really exciting? The Bible says in Psalm chapter number 12 that God preserved the whole process. We have the inspired, preserved Word of God, and this is it, and you and I have it. We can get a copy of it. We can read it. We can believe it. We can base our life on it. Isn't that a blessing? By the grace of God, I'm going to continue to believe that the Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. The Bible says it is. We're looking at Psalm chapter number 33. And we'll finish with this verse right here. I said I got 8 things. I got some more, but I'm going to have to stop. Because I said we're going to be done early. Psalm chapter number 33. I'll just cover those other things later. Psalms chapter 33. This is the psalm we're in on Sunday nights. But Psalms chapter number 33 says in verse number 4. Look at this. Psalms 33 and verse 4. It says this. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Either Mr. Hort's right or God's right. Either Mr. Westcott's right or God's right. Either in our day, those guys lived a long time ago, but in our day today, there are still Bible deniers. And there are still those that would deny the major doctrines of the Bible and doubt the miracles and all of that. Well, either they're right or the Bible's right. Who am I to believe? The Bible gives us the answer right there. For the word of the Lord is right. What this book says is what's right. If I ever say anything contrary to this book, I'm wrong. This book's right. This is right. Doesn't matter what situation you're in. It doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so says or Brother So-and-so or Pastor So-and-so or you know whoever it is. If they say something contrary to the Word of God is right every single time about every single thing. Amen? Amen. And by the grace of God, I'm going to continue to believe that, and I hope that you will too. Let's all stand if you would.